Blog Talk Radio. There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold.
You're listening to Step Into the Light with Patty Sheen.
Who brings a fire, ignites a candle, and makes his own.
This is the show where Christians share their walk from darkness down a sometimes long and lonely path to the light of healing and fulfillment through faith.
Seek out the hopeless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see. Take your candle and go light your world.
Right here on Blog Talk Radio.
Addiction, abuse, debt, divorce, fear, guilt, illness, heartbreak, loneliness, loss of a loved one, rejection. All of these circumstances cast shadows across the paths of our lives. On this show, you will hear stories and testimonies of people just like us who have followed God's guidance out of the gloom of those dark places. Welcome to Step Into the Light. I'm your host, Patty Sheen. Thanks for joining me for this fifth episode right here on Blog Talk Radio on the 13th day of October 2015. I'd like to welcome all of our listeners this morning, and I will tell you where you can find me just in case you happen to be tuning into the show and you can't continue to listen. I have a website. It is found at www.pattisheene.com. On that site, you will find everything you need to know about the show under the Blog Talk Radio tab. All of our shows are archived. I have an archived shows page, and there is a link to each and every show that we have done so far. So if you can't stay with us, we'd love to have you join us at another time that's more convenient for you. I can also be found on Facebook. I have a Step Into the Light page. Just type Step Into the Light into your search bar, and that page will come up. And I also have a personal Facebook page where you're welcome to friend me. And my name is Patty Sheen Gonzalez. I'm also a Twitter user. Some folks just love Twitter and some don't. And I've gotten quite familiar with it, so I really enjoy using Twitter. And my handle there is at Patty Sheen. Once again, spelled PattiSheene. Well, as we know, every month of the year seems to have a designation to it, usually several. This month happens to be, for one thing, I've heard that this is Breast Cancer Awareness Month, so I want to encourage folks to please get that screening done. It is one of the most important screenings that ladies can have taken care of, and please don't hesitate if you do see something or you just sense something that is unusual, please don't hesitate to go see your doctor and get that followed up, because it is very important. This is also Pastor Appreciation Month. And I want to say that in my life, I have been very blessed to have several pastors who have influenced my life in very positive ways. And I can't say enough about what pastors do for us. I think they are people that we don't often realize just how valuable they are to us. We see them preach on Sunday morning, and sometimes that may be all we see of them, but the work they do behind the scenes is quite amazing. Pastors are always there for you, and they often become emotionally drained because they give and give and give and they don't often get much back. So if you have a pastor that is special in your life, that has touched your life in some way, even though this past Sunday was Pastor Appreciation Sunday, the whole month is Pastor Appreciation Month. So either give your pastor a call or even just send a card, just something to let that person know how important they are in your life. It just so happens that we are blessed this morning to have a pastor as our guest. The Reverend Joanne White is a graduate of McCormick Theological Seminary and the Institute for Spiritual Leadership in Chicago, an ordained minister of Word and Sacrament with the Presbyterian Church USA, and a certified spiritual director. Reverend White began her service with the First Presbyterian Church of Saranac Lake in New York in January of 2005. She is married to Dwayne Keith Gould, who was a music minister and a lay pastor. Reverend White has received academic awards in theology, ethics, and Hebrew Bible. She is a gifted worship leader and the recipient of the Halsey Prize for Creativity and Imagination in Preaching. She has received multiple honors as an inspirational writer from Writer's Digest, particularly for her narrative sermons. In September of 2014, Reverend White and her congregation were awarded a sabbatical grant from the Lilly Endowment's National Clergy Renewal Program. She traveled to Scotland and joins us today to share what she saw and what she learned on her journey. Welcome, Reverend White.
Patty, thank you so much for having me as a guest today. I am just absolutely delighted to be with you.
Well, I am so excited to have you, Joanne, and I wanted to express to you, like I mentioned in my introduction, that pastors need to know how much they are appreciated. And, of course, you and I have a personal connection through my mom when I was back there and she was going through a rough time. And you are such a strong support for us, both with your presence and your prayer. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in the show. But I just wanted to say thank you so much for all that you do for your congregation. And I'm sure they feel blessed to have you.
Thank you so much, Patty. That always makes pastors feel a little uncomfortable when they hear that, but we so appreciate your thanksgiving and knowing that we are helpful in the lives of people, especially in times of crisis and transition.
I can remember I worked as an RN for many years, and I worked mainly in psychiatry, and it's kind of funny that when there is a situation such as an illness or a death, people almost look around in a panic like, get the preacher in here. Get the chaplain. You know, they don't want to deal with those kinds of emotional issues sometimes. And we do. We look to the person who has that kind of training.
Absolutely.
To handle those very uncomfortable and difficult situations.
Yeah.
But Joanne, like I stated at the beginning of the show, pastors often, they give and give and give, and they tend to get emotionally drained, I believe. And I'm wondering, is that the purpose of a sabbatical, basically?
Oh, that's such a good point, Patty. I know for me, I had served my church for more than a decade without a sabbatical break. And I think it's very interesting. Sometimes people think, oh, well, pastor just works on Sunday morning. But most pastors that I know work 60 hours or more a week, especially when you're a minister serving in a small church setting. You often wear many hats, so you're not just leading worship and preaching, you're also leading the adult education and Bible study program. You're doing youth ministry. You're doing visitation. You're coping with crises that come up in the church and in the community. So often we end up, we don't even necessarily realize it at first, but we get really, really weary, deep down exhausted spiritually, emotionally, physically, and it catches up with us. No one can work like that, and it's not part of God's vision or plan for humanity. When we look at the scriptures, when we read as the Israelites were preparing to enter into the promised land, having been delivered from slavery in Egypt, God's plan for Israel was one that included Sabbath, and God ordained that after the sixth year and every seventh year, it would be a sabbatical year and a year of rest for the people and for the land. And this really goes back to God's work in creation. God created for 6 days and every day blessed it. Oh, it's so good. And then on the seventh day, God rested. And, you know, God doesn't need to rest per se. God is all-powerful. But this is part of God's plan for us and plan for creation, that we work, but then we take time for Sabbath. And many ministers don't do that. You know, we work every Sunday. We may take a Sabbath day during the week, but invariably everyone dies on your Sabbath day. And as I said earlier, you just end up getting really depleted. So we take sabbatical because God wants us to. God wants people to have a balance of work and rest. And we need it in order to be whole in ministry, in order to get refreshed and renewed in ministry.
Well, I think that's a wonderful idea, and it's certainly something that is needed. Joanne, are expenses fully covered by whoever, or does the person taking the sabbatical have to contribute a certain portion to the expenses, or how does that work?
Mm-hmm. Well, it really depends on the church. Some churches that have ample means budget and provide sabbatical time for their clergy just as part of their normal operating budget and concerns.
Okay.
It gets tough, though, for small churches, especially small rural congregations. They may budget set aside a little bit each year for sabbatical time. Pastors may budget for that as well. But our congregation was really blessed. There's a program of the Lilly Endowment called the National Clergy Renewal Program. And they award about 50 grants each year to churches for their ministers to take sabbatical. So it's a competitive program. You write a grant where you cast the vision for what you'd like to do with your sabbatical time. And then if the grant's approved, they provide for the minister's travel or study expenses, but they also provide funding, as you cast the vision, for the church itself. So for my church, they covered costs of ministers to come and supply the pulpit to preach and lead worship with us on Sundays. They provided funds that helped with... We had small groups during the sabbatical at the church where members were able to meet together and read and watch films and discuss themes related to my sabbatical. And then, of course, it also provided funding for my time away from the church. So I was out of the church for 15 weeks. What an incredible gift. Yeah. And during that time, I did a local history project, and then I was in Scotland for 6 weeks, and my husband was able to come with me. And while we did have some out-of-pocket expenses that Duane and I covered, really most of that was covered by this Lilly Endowment National Clergy Renewal Grant.
That is a wonderful opportunity. I'm glad you were able to take advantage of it, Joanne.
Thank you.
I'm curious to know, did you choose Scotland, or was the location assigned?
I chose Scotland. So when you write your grant, everyone who writes a grant and applies probably has a completely different vision for what their sabbatical may look like. Someone may want to travel to the Far East, or may want to go to the Holy Land. But I had the vision for going to Scotland. You know, the Presbyterian Church is the National Church of Scotland. It's a little bit like the motherland for Presbyterians here in the United States. So I wanted to go get connected to my Presbyterian roots. I also have a lot of Scots heritage that I knew very little about other than family names, clan names. So I wanted to feel a connection to my ancestors. And then Scotland has such a beautiful, rich history in terms of Celtic Christianity. I didn't know much about that, but I wanted to be part of that landscape and to get to be immersed in that experience.
Well, I know very little about Scotland, but I do need to ask you. You sent some pictures, and for those who are listening to the show on computer, there's a little slideshow that Blog Talk Radio provides, and Joanne was kind enough to supply some photos for me to be able to upload onto the site. And to me, it looks like, apparently you did a lot of walking. You did a coast-to-coast walk. And to me, it looks like a lot of very rocky, dusty trail. Is that what it was like? Or
well,
it's not at all.
Yeah, no, the landscape is very varied. You know, certainly Scotland has urban centers of Glasgow and Edinburgh, but a lot of the countryside is incredibly green and beautiful and open. We did two long-distance walks, as you were kind of hinting at. We did a coast-to-coast walk that went from Perth up through into the Highlands to Fort William, and then we did a walk down south in the borderlands from Melrose Abbey to into northern England to the holy island of Lindisfarne. So we were walking through the countryside, and we were walking, of course, through farmers' fields and farmyards, over mountains, along lochs or lakes, as they call them. And the trail was everything from sometimes we were walking on country roads to farm paths. A couple places we had no trail, and we had to orient, do some orienteering ourselves a little bit to find our way.
Oh, my goodness. It sounds so exciting, and yet I'm trying to imagine. How many miles did you walk in a day, Joanne?
It depended on the day. Our coast-to-coast walk from Perth to Fort William was 147 miles, and we had our two longest days were 18-mile days. So that's a lot of ground to cover in a day.
It sure is.
And I think our shortest days were like maybe about 12 miles.
Still, that's a long walk, especially when you know you're going to do it the next day and the next day and the next
That's right. Yeah,
goodness.
You just kind of get into the rhythm of walking, and it's kind of like your job. You know you're going to get up in the morning, you're going to get some breakfast, you're going to put your pack on, and off you're going to go into the countryside.
And I wondered, since you were on a sabbatical, were you with a group of other people who were there for the same purpose, or were you with a tour group, or what kind of folks were you with, more or less? Or was it just you and your husband?
It was just Dwayne and I, or just Dwayne and me, whichever that is. And we had planned it. We worked with a guiding service called Max Adventure Travel, so we kind of had a route picked out, and they helped us with planning that route. And then we had lodging each night at either an inn or a bed and breakfast. So it was just the two of us kind of in the midst of the landscape. At some points, there were, of course, more people on the trail, especially when we connected with the West Highland Way, which is one of the major hiking routes in Scotland. There were lots and lots of people from all over the world who were on that path as well. But a lot of the walking was just the two of us together in the midst of the landscape.
Wow, that is neat.
Yeah.
I would like to ask you, Joanne, at our church we had a bicycle group. They were a group of young adults who traveled from the East Coast to the West Coast, and it was a, 4,000-mile journey.
I know.
It was amazing to meet with those kids. Their goal was to make young people aware of cancer awareness in young adults,
mm-hmm.
is what their group was entitled, with 4K for Cancer group. But we spoke with them quite extensively about the training that they had to go through before they could even engage in this undertaking. And I wonder, did you and your husband do some training ahead of time? I don't think you just get up one morning and say, oh, I'm going to walk 12 to 18 miles a day for the next few weeks without some kind of training. So I'd be curious to know, did you two kind of set up a training program to get your bodies in shape for this? I know you're not near as old as me, but still, that's pretty tough on a person.
Well, I'm an enthusiast of, I don't know if you've ever heard of this 10,000 steps program where you wear a pedometer and you try to walk 10,000 steps every day. So I kind of had some foundation of fitness that came with that, because that's about 5 miles every day that you're walking. But then we live in the Adirondack Park. For those who don't know the Adirondacks, it's in northeastern New York, up near the Canadian border. So I live in the mountains, and we had a program of trying to do as much hiking as we could. I took a month before we went, and my sabbatical had already begun, and I tried to do a mountain or two every week to get in shape for that. And my husband is a really accomplished outdoorsman. He's what they call a 46er, which means he has climbed all of the 46 highest peaks in the Adirondacks, and he has thru-hiked the Appalachian Trail. So he's kind of the trail monster, you know. I knew that I needed to do some good conditioning to be able to be out there on the road. And he had some really good core fitness that helped him out a tremendous amount, too.
Well, I have to interject here, Joanne. I happen to be familiar with the Adirondack Country, of course, because my dad grew up there, and when we were kids, that's where we went on vacation, and I absolutely love that country. Of course, as you know, Mom still lives there. My sister lives in the Adirondack Country, not in Saranac, but she's down a ways on Route 9 in a little tourist town, and I just love going back there when I can. So I am so jealous. I'm so envious of you. I have so many fond memories from childhood and being up there. And I think that's why I still just absolutely love winter. People here think I'm crazy. As soon as it starts snowing, I'm just ecstatic, and people look at me really weird. I just have such a love for that country back there, and you are so fortunate to live there.
I am absolutely blessed, and every Sunday morning in church, we always, in our prayers of the people, give thanks for our Adirondack homeland and this beautiful little piece of creation that God has kind of put in our hands to be able to care for and delight in. It's really an amazing place to minister.
Definitely. Well, I'm out here in Colorado, and people say, well, you're in Colorado with the mountains. Well, no, I'm not. I'm in southeastern Colorado, so I'm on the plain. I'm only 50 miles away from the Kansas border. So if you head west to our next town is 25 miles west of us, and driving over there, you can, on a clear day, you can see the top of Pikes Peak. But other than that, that's about all we get to see of the mountains unless we travel on into Pueblo and that. But I also feel that there's a huge difference between the Adirondack Mountains and the Rocky Mountains. They are both beautiful in their own way. The Rockies are very stark and very rugged, and the Adirondacks are just so full of color. So there's quite a difference there. But I'm getting off topic here. I wanted to ask you about your journey. You had mentioned that it was a healing experience. What did you mean by that?
It's so interesting, Patty, because I, even though when we went to Scotland, I'd been on sabbatical for about 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks already. When I began the sabbatical time in Scotland and began walking, I had such a burden of my ministry with me. And you know how when you're feeling burdened, your head is just so full of all the thoughts and concerns and preoccupation of whatever you're going through. So So I began walking with my head just kind of feeling just swirling and full of what needed to happen at the church and maybe ways that I felt that I needed to do a better job at the church, or worries about people who I knew were having health troubles or family troubles and wanting to be there for them. So I kind of began walking with, I was carrying my church with me across Scotland.
And, that makes sense.
Yeah, and I don't think I really even realized it until, you know, a few days into it, I began to see that I was having fewer and fewer thoughts and preoccupations, that burden was beginning to be lifted from me and taken from me. And some of that is that it's such an overwhelming physical task to be out there in the landscape and walking and climbing, that I didn't have room for all the baggage that I had brought with me. And I had to trust that it was all in the Lord's hands, and that God was going to take care of everything, and that my people were going to be fine, and that I didn't need to carry that. And I began to feel lighter. I began to feel joy in the moment and delight in my body. And it was healing. It was a healing experience, profoundly healing experience.
Both physically and emotionally, it sounds like, and spiritually, Joanne.
Yes. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, I think that the Lord doesn't want us, you know, we get called to ministry, and it's such a profound calling and such an incredible gift to be entrusted with a church and to have the opportunity to enter into people's lives and be with them in all the joy and sorrow that life brings. But I don't believe that God wants us to carry that in ways that aren't healthy for us and aren't healthy for our church. You know, I think we're called to know our limits. And maybe that's part of the hubris or the danger of being a pastor, is thinking that we can do it all and be it all. And we can't. And really, the only true healer is God and the Holy Spirit. So some of it, I think, for me with sabbatical, was being able to put things into the right perspective and
yes,
to realize that it wasn't about me. It was about God. And then also being out and walking through that landscape every day got me just fundamentally connected with creation, the incredible scope and majesty of God's good creation, and realizing my place in it was really pretty tiny, was really, really very small, you know. So it's not about you. It's not about me. You know, we're part of this incredibly beautiful web of God's good creation. We do the best that we can with a little piece that's entrusted to us. And we just trust that it all belongs to God. And it's all bound up in God, all ultimately redeemed by God. And it was really freeing, really freeing.
Well, I think part of what you just expressed too, Joanne, is the fact that just like me as a writer, and heaven knows I don't write as much as I should, but I do some writing, we use words. And we never know in a concrete manner how those words are going to affect people or who is reading them or hearing them. And that's kind of a heavy burden. You don't know who 6 months from now is going to hear what you had to say. And sometimes we don't ever get the feedback on that either.
I think that's very true, Patty, that that you're constantly giving it your best and putting your all out there. But sometimes, especially with writing, we're a little bit in a vacuum. We don't know the power of our words, whether our words are helping and healing or whether our words are wasted. So I agree.
And I know I try to make it a point with our pastor and in the after Sunday services, whether I liked his sermon or not. I usually just say, thank you for your sermon this morning. And if I really enjoyed it and there was something that really touched me, then I'll usually tell him that. But a lot of times I don't know that a pastor hears that. And
I think you're right. We don't. Sometimes we put, you know, our heart and soul into a message and we don't hear anything back. But then also once in a while you get a message where you think, I can't believe I'm going to preach this. This is just like, this is just like not good. But then you'll get someone, it will really connect with someone. And you'll know that maybe that message wasn't for you, but the Lord had it in mind for that particular person on that day. It needed to be expressed.
Exactly. Well, Joanne, we're at the halfway point in the show, and at this time I usually do what I call a little bit of station identification, because it is the nature, it is the nature of Blog Talk Radio for people to kind of come in and out. So for those who may have just joined us recently, I wanted to make you aware that you are listening to Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Our guest today is the Reverend Joanne White. She is the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Saranac Lake, New York. Joanne recently took a sabbatical to Scotland, and we've been talking about the nature of pastorship and some of the things that entails, and how Joanne's sabbatical was helpful in a healing way, both spiritually and physically and mentally, emotionally. I'd also like to make listeners aware that they can find the Facebook page for First Presbyterian Church of Saranac Lake, and that is where Joanne's sermons are located, if you would like to read some of them. And simply go to Facebook and type in First Presbyterian Church Saranac Lake, I believe is the way I brought it up, Joanne, if that's correct. And also, First Presbyterian Church Saranac Lake has a website, which is, and I have it here somewhere, I believe it's firstpresbyterianchurchsaranaclake.org. Is that correct, Joanne?
Yes, Saranac Lake Presbyterian Church.org.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I wrote it down and I can't locate it where I put it.
Okay.
But and it may not, like Joanne says, it may not be real active right now, but I'm sure there is some content on there that folks who are new to the page would enjoy to read. So I'd also like to again make folks aware that they can find me at www.pattysheen.com. Over there you can find links to our current show. You can find the links to our past shows, because all of our shows are archived. You can find me on Facebook at Step Into the Light. You can also find me on my personal page at Patty Sheen Gonzalez. And you can find me on Twitter at Patty Sheen. So also, if a listener would like to send me an email and let me know what they thought of the show, I'd love to hear from you. And my email is patty.sheen, once again spelled P-A-T-T-I-S-H-E-N-E, patty.sheen@gmail.com. Joanne, you talked about some of the burden that you took with you on your trip, and this is an opportune time for me to ask you. Of course, this show is about people who have traveled in darkness and are finding their way back to the light. And I ask all of my guests this question. Do you have a particular, probably for you it would be a scripture, for some people it may just be an inspirational quote, that has helped lead you out of a dark place in your life back into light?
Well, I know for me, the promises of Scripture have been incredibly important, and particularly scriptures that remind me that God is with me, that the future belongs to God, and that God is light. I know from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25, which is kind of the vision of the new heavens and the new earth that God is going to bring to the world. This was a prophecy that came to the Israelites as they were returning home from exile in Babylon. And they returned home to this promised land where their grandparents had been taken away from there as slaves. And the land was really in very difficult shape. You know, the temple had been razed to the ground. The walls of Jerusalem had been torn down. But there in the midst of all this desolation, there was the promise that that the Lord was going to bring newness and new life. And the Lord said, "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." And goes on to describe all the joy and the goodness and the long life and the celebration that will come to the land. And it concludes with the beautiful vision of that peaceful kingdom of kind of Eden recreated. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. And they shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. So, you know, that beautiful Old Testament image of God at work to bring new life, new creation, has been so important to me. And then, of course, the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that his disciples were going to get so worn out and so tired in the course of their ministry. And he had sent his disciples, he'd given them gifts for healing and for preaching, and sent them out into the world, into the villages of Galilee, where they preached and healed. And they came back so excited, but also Jesus could see how very weary they were. So this is Mark 6:30 through 32. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves." And that's such an important message for pastors, and really for all who kind of labor without sufficient Sabbath, that the Lord calls us to come away with him for refreshment and renewal. And maybe a last one, if I can give one more, is, sure, of course, the beautiful prologue to John's Gospel, where we hear again this kind of beautiful creation story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it. That God's light shines and cannot be overcome by the powers and principalities of this world.
Well, thank you for sharing that, Joanne, and I can't believe our time is flying so fast. Like it usually does. But we haven't really been so busy touching on other subjects here, which have been very important. And thank you so much for sharing your heart with us, Joanne. But I do want to get into a little bit of what you actually saw over there in Scotland. I know you visited the Isle of Iona, and for those who haven't heard about it like me, where is it located and why is it significant?
Well, Iona is the most beautiful small island. It's in the Hebrides, the islands that are between Scotland and Ireland. And it's hard to get to Iona. You have to go to Oban, which is on the coast of Scotland, and take a ferry across to the Isle of Mull. Then you have to journey all the way across Mull, maybe an hour by car, to another ferry port and take another ferry across to Iona.
Wow.
So that's where it's located, and it's significant because this is the place where Christianity came to Scotland. Columba, in some traditions known as Saint Columba, came to Iona from Ireland. He was part of a family of the High Kings of Ireland, and there are lots of good stories about, and myths, legends about how Columba came to Iona, and one of which is that he had been not only a clergy person, but he had also fought in this war of secession with the High Kings of Ireland. And he came to Iona as part of his penance for having taken life. So he came to Iona to found a community that would be a center for healing, for the making of peace, and for learning and the taking of the gospel into the world. So although it's hard to get to today, at that time it was at the crossroads between Ireland and Scotland, and there was a great kingdom of these high kings that spanned Ireland and part of Scotland. So it was kind of at the heart of that. And from there, Columba had the vision to take Christianity out to the Pictish people.
You know, I try to imagine back in those days, people who had no idea of what Christianity was all about. And for somebody to come into a totally different culture and try to teach those principles, it must have been very, very hard.
It
and
is
I have
really
such an admiration.
Yeah. Yeah, it's hard to imagine. And this is, of course, when Columba came to Iona, the year 563. So, you know, no blog talk radio,
yeah, exactly.
No text, no Twitter. You've got your feet. And
yeah.
You've got scripture
and
that you've committed to memory. And you're walking through the landscape. And I thought about that as we were walking across Scotland, Columba and others walking through this landscape to share the gospel.
How does the Iona community continue the work of Columba, Joanne? Or do they?
They do. So the Columba's community became a monastic community, and it was active until the reign of Henry VIII, when many of the monasteries and abbeys fell into disrepair. And then in the early 20th century, George MacLeod, who was a minister in the Church of Scotland, had this vision of reestablishing Columba's community as a center devoted to peacemaking and the healing of the world. So this was in the aftermath of World War I, when Europe had been devastated by tremendous war, and a time of economic hardship, the depression coming to not only the United States but also to Europe. So he brought people from inner city Glasgow who were out of work to this tiny island, and they began to rebuild the abbey, most of it done by hand, working with stone, with a vision of creating a community that would be a place for healing and peacemaking for people from all over the world. And there's a community there today that is dedicated to that. Visitors come and serve for a period. They have all kinds of great programming. And they especially welcome young people to come and learn the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ's call to love and serve.
Very nice. You also walked a pilgrim path called St. Cuthbert's Way. Who was Cuthbert?
Yeah. So Cuthbert was a clergyman. First, he was the abbot of the abbey in Melrose in the borderlands in southern Scotland. And then he was called to be the bishop of Lindisfarne, which is a small island called the Holy Island, off the coast of Northumbria in northern England. So in the 7th century, that area of Northumbria, they invited the monks from from Iona, to come and bring the gospel to them. They were hungry for the word of God. So this community was set up on the Holy Island by the Iona community, as a center, again, for learning and the sharing of the gospel. And Cuthbert was the bishop of that community during a time of great conflict in the church, when the Celtic church and the Roman church were in rivalry for kind of controlling Christianity in that part of the world. And Cuthbert came as a peacemaker. So the path that I walked goes between Melrose, where he was the prior, and Lindisfarne, where he was the bishop. And as we walked this path through the countryside, through forests and fields, I imagined Cuthbert maybe a little bit like me, carrying the weight of the church as he began his journey, and then maybe getting to Lindisfarne, to the Holy Island, and realizing that, that the church was in God's hands and it was going to be okay.
Yes. Through all of this rich history that you traveled through, Joanne, did you feel a connection to those generations of faithful people?
Oh, very much so. Very much so. As we were walking, my husband and I, in the evenings, we did some daily prayer, prayers from Iona and from the Celtic tradition. So we were reading these words, centuries-old words of people like Columba and Cuthbert and Aidan and all these leaders of the church. So their words were kind of echoing within me, and I felt a sense of kinship that I guess no matter how much we travel or no matter where we are, there we are. And
yes,
there we are in need of God's love and healing and grace. And I was just awed by their ability to serve the Lord and give God the glory in spite of the very real challenges that they faced. And also knowing that I wouldn't be a Christian and a Presbyterian if these people hadn't been at work to share the gospel and to lay those foundations. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's quite amazing, actually. I know I enjoy part of my, of course, I read the Bible. I just finished actually reading the Old Testament. I'm doing the Bible in a year thing,
good,
which has taken me three, but anyway, you know, you can read some of the Old Testament and it's very hard to actually picture what happened, but I do enjoy the depictions through biblical fiction. I don't know if you've ever read biblical fiction or not, but it takes these people and it makes them so real.
Yeah.
What their daily routine was like. The girls still dressed for the guys, you know, to get their attention, just like young ladies do today. And I mean, it brings them into a much more human perspective, I think. Excuse me. And I just wondered if when you were over there, if you felt that connection. Joanne,
yeah,
with regrettably only 10 minutes to go in our show, I would love to have you touch on the subject of prayer, because like I don't know if I mentioned this earlier in the show, but back when my mom and my sister and I were going through a rough time and you were there for us, and one of the things that really helped my wounded spirit was your ability to pray. And I'd like you to speak on that a little bit as to how you connect with God through prayer, how you connect with community through prayer, what kind of techniques, if you will, do you use to make prayer an effective tool for bringing people out of darkness and back into light?
Mm-hmm. Okay, good questions. I think that, you know, as a minister, praying with my congregation and praying with others in times of crisis and transition, what's really interesting is that you don't learn that in seminary. You know, seminary often is a very academic experience. They want to make sure that you know your Bible and you're learning theology and doctrine. But we don't have a lot of class time. I don't think I had any class time that was devoted to prayer and praying with and for others. But what I found in my experience as a minister is that the most important thing is to begin with listening. And just as I thinking about being with you and your sister and your mom, just being in the place of really deeply listening to everything that's being shared and said, and knowing that what's being expressed is what needs to come before the Lord. So some of prayer is kind of getting out of the way enough to be able to really deeply and truly listen. And then when it comes time to that intercessory prayer, praying for the other person, I'm just really doing my best to name before God all those things that I've heard in my listening, and trusting that God is already at work in that. But just naming those concerns and placing them in God's hands, and knowing again that God is the great healer.
No, I'm very fortunate to be the person who does the bulletins at our church. And when I go run those bulletins, it's usually quiet, and I can go into the sanctuary, and that is my time to just be with the Lord in this great big building all by myself. But the but what I think what I have learned, Joanne, is just like you said, there are times when I can go in there and I may not say a word other than to say, Lord, you know what's burdening my heart today. Speak to me. And I have learned that in prayer, you don't necessarily have to form physical words on your lips. If you just open your heart to the Lord, like I've read so many times, hey, he already knows what you're going to say before you even say it.
That's right.
He knows you better than you know yourself. So he knows when you're joyful and when you're sad and when you're angry and when you're all these things. So I have learned, I mean, I do often form prayer with words, but there's other times when, especially if I'm particularly burdened about something, and it's like I just don't have the words to get those feelings out, so why even bother? Because he's already reading what's in your heart.
Yeah, I think you're so right, Patty. You know, and I always joke with my congregation, and, you know, any good relationship takes listening and speaking. And so often in our prayer lives, we can do all the speaking and we don't allow time for the listening, you know, the sitting with God and trusting that God knows the contents of our hearts and the challenges of our lives, and just being open to listening. And I try to encourage my congregation to take 10 minutes of silence every day, just to sit in the Lord's presence, not with an agenda, not with words, but just to sit and to listen. And I find that that, again, is a profoundly healing experience, that I often personally will come away from that feeling refreshed and renewed. And I'm always amazed at the messages that come out of that. It may be a word or an image or a scripture passage will come to mind, but there often is some way in which I have a sense of not only the presence of the Lord, but a message from the Lord. And that comes from that quiet and that listening.
And another thing, too, is that we can't fool God.
Can't fool
him into believing that you're not angry about a certain situation or you're not hurting or whatever, because he already knows, so you might as well be honest with him. You know, that's exactly what's on your mind, because it's no surprise to him.
That's so true. Yeah, I think that's important for ministers, too, to do that, because, you know, I think that we can feel, you know, the need to be the model minister or an idealized person. And, you know, I think that the Lord wants to hear our groaning.
Sometimes too.
You know, and I think about, you know, Moses coming before the Lord and saying, you know, Lord, did I give birth to these people that you expect me to suckle them? You know, so the Lord can take it. You know, the Lord, there's nothing that the Lord can't take that we have to give.
Well, not only that, Joanne, but he's our Father. He wants us to come to him just like we want our kids to come to us.
Yeah,
there's nothing worse, especially, you know, those teens, than having a child who you know is hurting, and they won't talk to you about it. And that is heartbreaking for us here. It's got to be just as heartbreaking for the Lord, because he's right there for us all the time.
Yeah.
I love the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And I think, man, boy, how much worry would I take out of my life if I would just turn it all to him and let him keep it? That's the thing, is letting him keep it. You know, oh, yeah, we turn it over to him, but a few hours later, it's like, oh, well, you know, maybe I really do need to worry about this a little more. Maybe he doesn't know all the facts, you know?
Right, those boomerang prayers, you know, we toss them out there, and what do you know? It's right back in our hands again. And, we need to let it go.
That's exactly the truth. But I do remember how your prayers were so eloquent and so honest. And again, I want to thank you for that. And as you, of course, know, we prayed before the show started. I like to do that with all of my guests, is just say a little prayer and know that what we are speaking has the Lord's blessing. And I think this show certainly has done that, because you have been wonderful, Joanne, not only in telling us about your trip and what it meant to you, but also sharing with us the heart of a pastor.
Oh, thank you.
And I think that's something that we often do not see, and we don't realize just how much of a burden that calling can be.
Oh, it's a profound gift to be a pastor. It's just, I think, the most amazing job in the entire world. But sure, I think we're people, we're broken and sinful just as everyone else is, and it can begin to feel like a burden, and how important it is to remember to take Sabbath and to hand it off to God, take it to the Lord in prayer. Yeah.
Yes, exactly. And with those words, Joanne, I am going to again thank you for a wonderful, wonderful show. I certainly enjoyed having you as my guest today, and I know that our listeners, like I said, whether they're listening this morning or whether they listen to the show a week from now or 2 weeks or 6 months or whatever, they will be very blessed to have listened to this show. So I want to say thank you so very much, and may God continue to bless you in your ministry.
Thank you so much, Patty. I'm so thankful you invited me to do this, and to God be the glory.
God bless you. Goodbye now.
Take care. Bye-bye.
Next week, we have a lady by the name of Gail Irwin. Gail is a writer of short stories and children's books and a speaker in schools, where she addresses character education subjects. Gail will share what God has taught her through her very special companion, Sage, her little blind Springer Spaniel. In closing, I would like to remind our listeners that I would like to thank our listeners for being here this morning, and I would like to remind you that when you look back on the dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. Thank you for being with us. I hope to have you join us again next Tuesday at 8 a.m. Mountain Daylight Time. God bless you all.